Hope I didn't scare him. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 112. I better get my Facebook Live pulled up here. But let's be turning to the book of Psalms, right about in the middle of your Bible. All right, turning to Psalm 112. Now, how did we get here? Since I came back from the pastor's conference probably 4 or 5 weeks ago now, I chose to kind of preach this. In my mind, it all logically is flowing, so I hope it, by recapping it quickly for you, it sort of shows you how we got to where we're going to be today. This isn't just random. When I got back, first message, and it does show you a balanced diet. The first came out of the Gospels where we read Jesus and Peter and the disciples, the interaction that they had where Jesus asked the disciples, who do they say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Peter, with this God-inspired testimony of who he was, said, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And he just made that great confession. Then moments later, when Jesus started divulging some more details about his death, Peter stood up, rebuked Jesus. So what we learn, and then Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Remember that? And so what we concluded from that little story there with Peter is that Jesus will prevail. Jesus is going to, his will is going to happen. He's going to build his church. We can mess it up like Peter did. He kind of started going his own way. But even though we mess it up a little bit here and there along the way, Jesus is still going to build his church. But I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, suggests that the gates of hell are against it. So there is an enemy to the church. And therefore, the next week, we went to Revelation chapter 12, which described this war that happens in heaven, the animosity between the serpent and the woman and her seed, her child, Jesus, the church. And then we saw that there this war in heaven, Michael the archangel cast out all of the devil and his demons down to the earth. They're no longer allowed in heaven. And that explains what is going on today. That explains the chaos and the craziness that we see in the world all around us. Satan has been thrown down. He was defeated by Jesus on the cross, thrown down to the earth, so his territory has been shrinking. If I don't remember him, I know you don't remember him, so bear with me. So his territory is shortened, his territory is shrinking. He's down to the earth right now. And as the kingdom of God grows, Satan's territory keeps shrinking. His time is shortened. Every day it gets one day shorter until Jesus returns, and then he's done. And then also his temper is savage. So he is prowling about like a roaring lion. That explains why all of the lies, all of the deceit, all of the, again, the insanity that is going on in our culture, of people calling good evil and evil good, right to your face, lying about everything, why everything is so twisted and distorted. So then we asked ourselves the question, how then shall we live as Christians? How should we be living in this world? And we went to Colossians chapter 3, where we are told, well, we're told in chapter 1 to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to walk in a particular way. And the points that we discovered in Colossians 3 was, first of all, our worthy whereabouts. Where are we really? We are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This world is not our home. We're aliens and strangers here. And we've got to remember that when we're living among all this chaos. Then we looked at our worthy wardrobe, what we ought to be wearing for the world to see. And we've got to take off all the old dirty clothes and cast them all aside and wear a worthy wardrobe bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And then finally, our worthy worship. We're supposed to be doing this: singing, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing in the grace of our hearts to God. So that's what the church is supposed to be doing. And then we might be asking ourselves, and that's what leads us to today. We might be asking ourselves, okay, is it worth it? What are the benefits? What are the rewards of living that way? Because it involves sacrifice, to the point of sacrificing your own life, giving up your own desires, not living for yourself anymore, living for God. Is it worth it? What are the benefits? What are the costs? And we're going to learn that here in Psalm 112. So if you'll turn there with me. Psalm 112 begins with, "Praise the Lord." This is so important for us to experience. "Blessed be your name, Lord," even when the world's crashing down around us. "Blessed be your name." Whenever my mind goes into monkey mind mode and it's just wandering here and there, fretting about this or worrying about that or trying to process and hyperanalyze everything, when the Holy Spirit blows his whistle that I'm out of bounds, what I say is what you see in verse 1, the first words. It's one word: hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everybody say that with me. Hallelujah. That means halle means praise. And Yah is Yahweh. Praise God. When you do that, when the psalm begins like that, what it immediately does is realigns me. It gets me out of monkey mind, and it gets me vertically back with the Lord. And so that's how many of the psalms begin. And that's how I'd encourage you to get used to saying hallelujah. Praise the Lord, and say it over and over and over again. As soon as you start going down, and the Holy Spirit says, "Don't be anxious about anything. Just, here's a good way to get out of that hole. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sunrise, half a moon. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah." Whoosh, gets you readjusted right now. So now he's got us straight here, the beginning of verse 1. Hallelujah. Now he begins, we're going to find that what he's doing here is contrasting the righteous person with the wicked person. And that's what we're asking ourselves. Is it worth it to be righteous? What does it mean to be righteous? What does it look like to be righteous? What are the benefits of being righteous? And so what we want to, and we find it right here, is the definition of the righteous. Who is the righteous person? Let's continue on. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord. Now, let me ask you a couple questions like I asked the kids. Do you fear the ocean? You better. Doesn't mean you can't swim in it. Doesn't mean you can't surf in it. Doesn't mean you can't snorkel or scuba dive in it. It just means that if you don't fear it, if you don't treat it appropriately, and act accordingly, you cannot enjoy it safely. It will kill you. Okay? Do you fear heights? Okay? Some of you do. That's good. You should. You ought to. If you were standing, and those of you who think because you roof houses and you can climb ladders like a monkey, you don't fear heights. I don't have a fear of heights. If you were standing on the edge of a sheer drop-off of 1,000 feet, should you fear that? Yes, you ought to. Doesn't mean you can't climb it up and down if you use the right equipment, but you have to deal with it appropriately or it will kill you. Do you fear a chainsaw? Do you fear driving an automobile? Do you fear riding a horse? You ought to, because if you don't follow the proper procedures and precautions, it will kill you. Do you fear the Lord? You ought to. Because if you don't walk according to his way, it will kill you. And so that's the beginning of the definition of a righteous person, is a person who has proper fear. That's why Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You can't take the next step rightly without fearing the Lord. And that's why I encourage you parents to really struggle with this and wrestle with this and try to process through it. All this talk of fearing chainsaws and horses has really helped me understand. And of course, it does not mean we are so petrified that we're immobilized and we can't interact with. You can interact with God. You can relate to God. You can have a personal relationship with Him. You can live with Him, enjoy Him, receive all of His benefits. But you have to deal with Him rightly and appropriately, or you'll have none of that. So please get that and teach it to your kids. It's fundamental, foundational, the beginning point. And that's, once you fear the Lord, then you're upright with Him and you are righteous. The other night, Kim and I spent Friday evening with my mom over at her house, and being such good son and daughter-in-law. She also has a giant screen TV, and she gets TBS, which had the Golden State game on, so it might have had an ulterior motive or there. Or two. But anyway, so we're watching the Golden State Warriors defeat the Dallas Mavericks. And afterwards, so it's in San Francisco. It's still light out. Gorgeous evening in San Francisco. The people are outside behind the panel, you know, after the game. They're analyzing the game, post game. And the crowd behind them was nuts. They were going berserk for a long period of time. I was asking myself, how can anybody be that excited about anything for that long of a period of time? I mean, like 10 minutes into it, they're still screaming. Okay? They were exuberantly joyful. Okay? They were happy. And you might be one of those people that say, no, they weren't happy. They were, you know, there's a difference between happiness and joy. And I know Christians make a lot out of that. I don't. Happiness is happiness. Joy is joy. Here's what was happening. The object of their affection had delivered. They went to that game wanting to win. They expected things to happen, and it did. And therefore, they were expressing the joy because the object of their affection had given them what they wanted and they were happy. That is the definition of happiness. So, for the Christian to be a righteous person, look at the second part of verse 1. Blessed are those who fear the Lord. So, proper fear. Who find great delight in His commands. When's the last time you just plain stood up and screamed for 10 minutes because you delight so much in God's commandments? When's the last time you saw somebody else do that? It doesn't happen very much. Would you even want to do that? That's the right. The righteous person has proper fear of God, treats Him appropriately, and proper affection. Our hearts are set on the right. How long is that going to last for the Golden State Warriors fans? We'll find out tonight. It's temporary. So it's all about the object of our affection. And does our object deliver to us? And if it does, then we ought to be happy and joyful. And we will be if that's truly where our hearts are set. And so the righteous person walks according to God's commandments because they know that's where it's safe, and then I can interact with God in the way that He made me to do it, and it is beyond description wonderful to do that. I can do that if I obey Him, walk in His way, fear Him, and if my heart, I seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then I realize He's faithful, He'll deliver everything to me. So that's the righteous person. I think that's a pretty good definition. Okay? As we continue on, let's delineate than the rewards that are presented to us in Psalm 12, 1 through 9. Psalm 112, 1 through 9. All right, the delineation of the rewards. This is so much like Proverbs. This psalm is a wisdom psalm, and so therefore it sounds just like Proverbs. You do this, you get that. The wise person, the righteous person gets this, the fool gets that, the wicked person gets that. This is how you need to live your life, okay? So look at the first reward that you will receive if you fear the Lord and you set your heart upon Him and you really seek to be satisfied in Him only. If you do that, you're a righteous person, and then this is what will happen. Look at verse 1, blessed. That's the word for happy. That's what that means. Blessed. Living in a state of shalom, of wholeness. Everything's the way it ought to be. That's all that word means, as I understand it. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, take great delight in His commands. Their children, this is the promise. So number one is blessing. If you're a righteous person, you will experience God's blessing. Look at verse 2. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be, there's the word again, blessed, will be happy. Every day I pray in my prayers, my daily prayers, which includes you, I pray, and then I say an extra fervent prayer for my progeny. God has blessed Kim and me with four kids. He's blessed those four kids with four good spouses. He's blessed those four families with 13 kids. So, God's starting this little pyramid scheme with Kim and me at the top. Everything below is our progeny. Whenever Jesus comes, it'll end. But until then, who knows? I pray that my prayer is that every, and I hope I live in a way that helps this happen. But my prayer is that they all know the Lord, that they all serve the Lord. They might stumble and fall and have issues, but that they would all know the blessing of the Lord. And I pray hard for that, and I try to dedicate myself to the Lord, to live in front of them in such a way that I won't be too big of a hindrance to that process. But one of the greatest blessings expressed in the Old Testament to the covenant people of God is that your progeny would be this, mighty. Look at verse 2. That their children will be mighty in the land. That doesn't mean they'll be the king and queen or whatever. It just means that they'll be prosperous and that they'll be wealthy. God will provide for all of their needs, and they'll be influential, and they'll even be numerous. And that, again, this is like Proverbs. These are general truths. So it doesn't mean that everything will go perfect with your kids. There's no guarantee of that because we live in a fallen world. So there's no guarantee that everything is going to go well for our kids. However, in general, if you're praying for them and you're trying to live before them righteously, in general, God will bring many blessings into their life through you. And that will be one of the ways that God's going to bless you. And as we continue through, you'll see the blessing. You'll see many, many, many of them. Look at verse 3. Wealth and riches are in their houses. And you might be thinking to yourself, no, well, that's sure not true. That must be a general truth because I'm sure not experiencing it. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. If someone from the third world countries in two-thirds of the world, if one of those people came and stayed at your house tonight, they would think that you lived in Solomon's, like Solomon. We are so rich as American Christians. Everyone in this room is so wealthy by world standards. He has blessed American Christians tremendously. And I bet you could go to Africa, you could go anywhere. You go to China, to the persecuted church there, and I guarantee you talk to a righteous person who's walking closely with the Lord, and they will say, this is true of me. God provide. He gives me everything that I'm rich beyond description. Because when you're walking with the Lord, He does give you wealth. And if you're faithful and you work hard and you keep your nose clean and you walk according to his laws and you fear him, he will also bless you materially. It'll look different for each one of us, but he will. That's number two, provision. The second blessing is that he will meet all of your needs. Paul promised it, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He'll take care of you materially, physically, but way more than that, he'll bless us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. But he will provide for you. You can trust him. Now, let's pause there for just a moment, because sometimes we look at the people of the world, people that we would classify as not righteous. Okay, they don't fear God. And yet, they're rich, they're famous, their kids are prosperous, even though maybe they're wrapped up in evil things. And that can cause some confusion to us. How do we understand these things when we see sometimes I preached on this in Psalm 12 a few months back, that we can look at the wicked and envy them because everything seems to be going right for them. So let's just talk about that for a moment so we can maybe a little better understand this, okay? Does God bless the wicked at all? Absolutely. They wouldn't be alive. They wouldn't have the degree of health they're experiencing. They wouldn't have any of their money. They wouldn't have their job. They wouldn't have that car. They wouldn't have that family. They wouldn't have. God blesses all human beings with what we might just call general or common grace. Jesus taught this in the Sermon on the Mount. When he was telling us to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that, in order that, you might be sons of your Father who is in heaven. You might be like God, who causes his sun to rise on who? The evil and the good. And he sends his rain upon the righteous and the unrighteous. That's why we love everybody. That's why we pray for them, even though we completely disagree with them and they drive us crazy. Because God does that. So he lavishes his common grace upon all human beings. So what we're after is, what is the specific blessing that a Christian gets that person doesn't? I was riding horses last night, took Abe and Rhett on a horseback ride. After I dropped them back off at home, I'm riding back. It's just beautiful outside. Temperature's perfect, no bugs, just beautiful. And I found myself, my mind was in the monkey cage, bouncing from here to there, flitting. Part of it was just, how should I preach this tomorrow? How do I? And then as I honed in on that, and I said, praise the Lord. I said, Lord, show me what am I experiencing? What should I be experiencing right now on this horseback ride that I didn't experience when I was 18 years old on a horseback ride like this? And I tried to think back of the way before I had committed to Christ. What would I have been thinking about? What would I have been doing? I would have been, I think, enjoying it. I probably would have said, this is good. I'm healthy, able to horseback ride, air's clean, no bugs. I probably would have just been kind of enjoying it. But then I was able to go way down deep into my heart, and I was able to refocus, praise you, Lord, praise you for this day, praise you for the beauty of your creation, because you show me who you are. Do you see what's happening here? I'm experiencing something I didn't experience as an 18-year-old. And all of a sudden, I was able to say, to put everything, God, by fearing the Lord, and that's the beginning of wisdom, now we're able to put all of this stuff into the ultimate perspective, the proper perspective, put the jigsaw puzzle together rightly with God at the center of it, and then I'm able to say, just go into this long prayer of thanksgiving. Just thank you for my health. Thank you for my grandkids. Thank you for this land, thank you for this horse, thank you for, and it just went on and on and on. That's the special, and then I could take to him my fears and my problems. I could just, because I'm in the dining room now with Jesus, that's the special. special blessing, the special provision that He gives each one of us. And as you're going to see, it's available to us in every aspect of our life. We'll come to that in just a little bit. So do some pondering of that. How are you experiencing the blessing and the provision of God in a way that you couldn't if you weren't a Christian, if you didn't have God living inside of you? All right, let's go to verse 3 again. Look at the second half of verse 3. And their righteousness endures forever. Go down to verse 6. Look at the second phrase. They will be remembered forever. And then keep your finger there and just look down to 9, the second phrase of verse 9. Their righteousness endures forever. Okay? So I've called number 3, the third reward of fearing the Lord properly and walking with the Lord and loving the Lord is perpetuity. How long, as I said, are the Golden State Warriors fans going to be screaming if they get slaughtered tonight? They won't be. It's over. The happiness goes whoop. Well, then if they win the next, it's just up and down, up and down. And how long are the Golden State Warriors going to be around? I kind of like them because I remember the golden years when they won the title a few years in a row. And I kind of like watching their team. How long is it going to last? How long are they going to live? Some of the guys that I watched back then are retired right now. But, it's all temporary. It's all so short-lived. But our blessings in God go unlimited time into eternity. They will be remembered forever. Verse 6, they will be remembered forever. Not by other people. People will forget me quickly. If I were to die tonight, I don't know if you'd be sad or not. I don't know if you'd come to my funeral or not. You'd get another pastor, and things would go on, and you'll be shocked how quickly you won't even remember I was ever here. That's the way it is. We will be remembered forever by who? That means God. God will remember you. He will never forget you. You will never be out of His mind because He made you, and you're part of His eternal plan. And the righteous person will be remembered forever. Okay, continue on as we're... Go back to verse 4 for a moment. Oh, this is good. Listen to this. You need to hear this. Verse 4, even in darkness, and he's not talking about sun and moon, that light darkness, but he's talking about his hard times of life. He's acknowledging that while all these promises are ours, difficult times will come. Okay? Even in darkness, there's a reality to the adversity that we're going to face in this life. I ask myself why I am so surprised at it when it happens. Why don't I expect that the next time I go to the doctor, he gives me some life-altering news? Why don't I expect that? It happens and we're like, what? What? I never, that's not fair. I never expected that to happen. Or some of the things that you've gone through, some of the things that you've seen people go through in this life, Christians who have gone through horrific tragedy. You're going through stuff right now with your own health or the health of a loved one or whatever it may be. There are going to be dark times. We should expect it. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. We should expect it. I would hope that as I mature, I better and better prepare myself. But as soon as I think that, I kind of lose it, and then I'm back to expecting heaven on earth again, expecting everything to go perfectly again, looking at these promises and kind of maybe misunderstanding them a little bit, thinking that God is saying here that everything's going to go my way all the time. Look at verse 4. Even in darkness, but for the Christian, for the righteous person, even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. Those who are living God's way, they're gracious and they're compassionate and they're righteous people. Even in the darkness, God, He's there for us to turn to, and He'll give us wisdom. He'll give us help. Help me, Lord. I am losing it here. I am weak. I am hurting. I am confused. Even in the darkness, light will dawn, and God will give us the grace that we need right when we need it. That is a promise that an unrighteous person cannot experience. So I've called that deliverance. No matter how bad it gets, He will deliver you. And that flows right into verse 5, which is number 5, good. We can count on good. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely. If we're righteous before God, we'll start to see our stuff as stuff that we're supposed to share. We reap what we sow. If we sow generously, the blessings will just come back to us. We will experience, if we're good to other people, they'll be good back. If we're merciful, Jesus said, we'll be shown mercy. Does that make sense? So we can count on it being good. Continue on. Let's look at verse 6 through 8. Surely the righteous will never be shaken, even in the dark times. They will be remembered forever. God will not forget you, even though, that's what Psalm 23 is about. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. God will remember me, for thou art with me. Look at the next in verse 7. They will have no fear of bad news. Listen, that does not mean we will never hear bad news. That means we won't be afraid of hearing the bad news because we expect it in this fallen world. We expect things to not go the way we want them to. We expect that, and therefore, I'm not afraid of it. I'm talking ideally now. I'm not saying I can do this. But the ideal would be that we walk with the Lord more and more closely so that little by little, He matures us to the point where I will fear no bad news. That means I know I'm going to get bad news. There's lots of bad news coming my way throughout my life. I know that. I expect it. But I'm not afraid of it because of this. Because I'm right with God, I'm living His way, and I know that even when it is dark, He will give me light. So I've called this security. They'll have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast. I'm in verse 7. Their hearts are stayed fast. It means they're attached tightly to God, the rock. It's like the boat, you know, moored to the cliffs of Moher over in Ireland, and you got the turbulent waters beneath. But the boat's moored to the rock. The cliffs of Moher aren't going anywhere. Those little waves aren't going to affect that rock. And when your heart is stayed fast, trusting in the Lord, that solid, immovable, unchangeable, dependable, faithful God, I can't be moved. Verse 8, their hearts are secure. They're fixed. They will have no fear. 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out all fear. When I love God with a pure heart, I won't fear. There's not room for that kind of pure love and fear. And I'm not there yet. If you are, hallelujah. But I want to get there to where perfect love of God casts out all my fears. And in the end, verse 8, in the end, they will look in triumph over their foes. Eventually, eventually. The wicked are going to do their thing. The wicked are going to attack. But one day, in God's timing, as he says in Romans chapter 8, who can stand against you? Nobody. Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? Nobody. Nobody successfully. Because forever, he's going to remember us. And then, finally, look at verse 9. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. They're righteous. They're sharing with people. They're good, generous, kind people. That's how we're living our life. Not for ourselves anymore, for God and for others. We're doing that. Their righteousness endures forever, and their horn will be lifted high in honor. And so number 9 is honor. The horn thing's a little hard to understand and describe, but it's just an Old Testament symbol of strength, and that our horn will be exalted. We will be honored. So the world might look at you as foolish, old-fashioned, mean, ugly, but you're not. No matter how the world looks at us, as we try to live righteously before them, as we simply try to say, hey, this is this. This is what God says. I love you. I wish you could see it this way, but this is this. This is the truth. And I know it because God said it. And that's who God is. When you do that, you may be laughed at, ridiculed, scorned, hated, ostracized, whatever will come our way as Christians, but we will be honored in God's eyes. Now, just stay on that train of thought. So, let's say you live like this. Let's say you're righteous. You properly fear the Lord. You properly are really striving to put to death your fleshly desires, to put your affection on God in every situation that he tests you, and you're really trying to, how can I find my joy in the Lord? How can I remain steadfast to the Lord? I'm really living like this. I'm calling a duck a duck. It just is what it is. It just is. A boy is a boy. He just is. A girl's a girl. It's just the way it is. Okay? That baby, soon as it's conceived, is a life that needs protection. It just, that's the way it is. That's the truth. And you say that, and you act like this righteous person, and then everybody will look at you and rejoice, right? Everybody will look at you and be happy for you. Everybody will look at you and respect you, right? No. Look at verse 10. Now here's the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. The wicked will see. They'll see how God's blessing you. They know deep down in their heart, they know what's right and wrong. They know the truth. So how will they respond? The wicked will see, and they will be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. So let's just talk finally then about the reward. Letter C, the reward of the reprobate. The opposite of righteous. The wicked. What is their reward? What do they have to look forward to? And we've talked about this before. Their God is their belly. Their end is destruction. I was this way. I can still be this way. So please don't be looking at me. Oh, he thinks he's better than everybody. I don't. I'm just saying, I want to be a righteous person. And if I am, the wicked will see and be vexed. That's what God's word says. That's what will happen. That's what is happening in the world around us, as Revelation 12 explained it. Because Satan is vexed. Satan is furious. He roams about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And he wants to devour you. He wants to devour God's righteous people. He's after the seed of the woman. He's after the church. He wants to destroy it. But he won't. Jesus will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's why he's so mad. So the wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth. They will waste away. I've called that disillusionment. Disillusionment. Illusion. To get rid of the illusion. They have the illusion that what they're saying is true. They know deep down it isn't. That's why they get so angry. But they keep trying to believe it. Because Satan keeps lying to them, telling them, believe it, it's really true. No, it really is. And then they just keep saying it. It's just disillusionment. That's where it's going to end. It says, they will gnash their teeth and they will waste away. They will melt away. They will decay like roadkill. I mean, that's their future. That's just the truth. And I hope they change. I hope they repent. I hope they come to Jesus. But don't expect them to listen to your, as you say the truth to somebody, don't expect them to be happy about it. They're going to get mad. And then finally, their longings, the longings of the wicked, how long will they last? I've called this disappointment. The longings of the wicked, the things they want to be true, they want so badly for it to be true, their longings will come to nothing. The day will come when it will be over. So, what Psalm, I'm wrapping it up now. Psalm 112 teaches us this. This is the what. What does it say? What is true? What Psalm 112 says is that the righteous person is a person who properly fears the Lord and properly loves the Lord. Put your heart on the Lord. If you do that, get upright, then what you will receive are the blessings of provision, just blessings, provision. He will take care of your every need forever. He will deliver you even out of the darkest times that will come in your life. He will bring good to you. You can be secure. And he will never forget you. And he will honor you for your faithfulness to him. He will. The wicked are going to end up in disillusionment and disappointment. That's just the way it is. So, what? Now what? So what? Do you want to be happy? I know you do. God made you that way, wired you that way. You want to be happy. But of course, you must understand, where are you going to find that happiness? And you're going to find it in Jesus. Listen, Jesus offers life. Jesus offers eternal life. Jesus offers abundant life. Jesus offers rest. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Jesus offers peace. Jesus offers you his love, all of these blessings. Jesus offers fruitfulness in your life so that you can live in a way that's going to last for eternity. He offers you all of that. And so I just ask you this morning, now what? For you, ask yourself some honest questions. We're going to bow our heads together in a moment. Ask yourself some hard, honest questions if you want to benefit from what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach you in Psalm 112. If you are not a believer, if you have never received Christ, then make a choice right now. Ask yourself, what do I fear? Is the biggest fear of my life what they're calling FOMO right now, is the biggest fear in my life that I'm going to miss out, fear of missing out, that if I don't live life my way, if I don't fill out a good portion of my bucket list, if I don't experience this and chase after that, if I don't do that, I'm going to miss out. This is the only life I have. If that's where your heart is at, you are set up for disillusionment and disappointment. Period. So what do you love? Who do you fear and what do you love? So just ask yourself those questions. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, ask yourself that question. If you're not a Christian, then I invite you to come to Jesus. Because listen, God made you through Christ. He knows what you need, and what you need is found in Jesus, to fear him, to obey his commandments, live life his way, look at life his way. Call good, good, evil, evil. Try to live to please him. Walk righteously, and all these blessings will be yours, and you will experience shalom. You will experience the very thing you think you're going to find in your bucket list. That's an illusion. You will find what your heart is longing for in Jesus. So come to Jesus. And if you are a Christian today, and you're already there, but you realize, wow, I'm still a mixed bag, then just bow your heads with me, please, and just do whatever the Holy Spirit's doing in your heart to wrestle with whether you are really fearing the Lord. How much do you fear the Lord? What do you not understand about fearing the Lord? What do you need to let go of to truly fear the Lord? What do I need to repent of to truly live righteously before the Lord? And experience his blessing. Be reminded, be thankful, be encouraged, be expectant, and be happy. So will you bow your heads with me? Let's go to Jesus.